This time I would encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. As this morning we'll hear as the sixth bowl of God's wrath is poured out upon the earth, looking specifically this morning at verses 12 through 16. Now last week we considered the idea of what it is that all of us deserve. We did so as we saw the first five bowls poured out. We saw that the Lord God alone is the one who deserves to be the judge, for He alone is holy, just, and He is the eternal, almighty one. We saw that the unholy Trinity, the dragon, Satan, the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, the beast out of the earth, the false prophet or anti-Holy Spirit, all deserve their punishment. As do all those who bear the mark of the beast, who in turn worship the beast. Judgment is due because we're sinners. We sin against other image bearers of God, and we sin against the Lord God Himself. As a result, we all deserve to be judged. All of us deserve to be found guilty. All of us deserve the just condemnation of misery, both in this life and in that which is yet to come. Indeed, the Lord, the judge, will come, and He will judge. And we must therefore be prepared, not only for that great event, but for all that precedes it. And such shall be our focus this morning. So in order to properly prepare, let us first seek the face of our Heavenly Father, the Sovereign Lord who prepares us for that which is to come. Let's seek His face in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to Your Word, we pray, Lord God, that You would awaken us as Your people. Awaken our ears and our hearts to hear. Awaken faithfulness within us, that we might walk with Christ, that we might proclaim to those in great need the truths of Your Word. And so, Father, we ask that Your Spirit would attend to this time, that we would bring glory and honor to Christ, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn our attention then to the very breath of the sovereign God, to that which is meant to teach, to correct, and yes, to rebuke, to train us in righteousness that we might be thoroughly equipped to walk with Christ in a world in ever-increasing need. I'll read this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. I'll begin in chapter 16. I'll begin in verse 12. And end in verse 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Many of you know that, well, I love sports. And as a sports enthusiast, I'm a fan of pretty much all of our local college and professional teams. And like many such sports junkies, a good number of my car rides are spent listening to sports talk radio. Our local station, 105.7 The Fan, Well, they have a midday program that I particularly enjoy, and it's co-hosted by a man named Vinny Serrato. Vinny Serrato has worked in football for his entire life, basically. He worked at Notre Dame in college. He worked for the San Francisco 49ers, and his last job in the NFL was he was actually the general manager of what was then the Washington Redskins. As an insider, he often provides a behind-the-scenes look at things, and I really enjoy that peek behind the curtain. But he has this one often repeated phrase that frequently comes to my mind, and I want to share it with you this morning. But I want to ask this. Please forgive the crudeness or the crassness, if you will, of the phrase itself. But it fits where we're going today. Vinny's phrase that he repeats and has brought through the NFL with him is this: proper preparation prevents piss-poor performance. In sporting events, preparation is key to how teams perform on the field. Think of it in our lives. For me, as a pastor, preparation affects greatly how I share God's word. For teachers and students, preparation determines how they perform in the classroom. For all of us in our jobs, preparation is also key to the performance of any job. And so preparation is a key for how the Christian performs in this life, but not only in this life, but in that which is to come. And so I want us to focus this morning on this particular thought, that we must be prepared for the end. Whether that's the end of Christ's return or the end for most of us of our natural lives as we meet the Lord through death. Now, particularly, this text confronts us, first of all, with the truth that the world is being prepared for destruction. Now, even how I've worded that leads immediately to the first observation that we need to make here. The world, or more specifically, those who make up the world, the worldly, they're passive. They're like floating upon the pond of life, going in whatever way the currents just happen to take them. The active one here is the Lord. He's active in all the events before us. Verse 12 tells us, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. As the way is made for the great battle that's to come, it's at the Lord's direction. As he gives word to his messengers, his angels, that pour out their bowls, which in turn prepare the way. But what's more important here is we see that those who make up the world, the Lord is preparing them for the great day that is to come. We see the kings of the world and all those who follow them, we see them assembled due to the secondary cause of the unholy Trinity, the dragon and the two beasts. But we recall and we know from Scripture that these beasts and the dragon, well, they only act as they are led by the sovereign one, the Lord God Almighty. So you have the world passively following their leaders, who are passively following the unholy Trinity, who are passively following the Lord God Himself. They're following His sovereign decree. But I need us to focus particularly on the fact that those who make up the world, whether they understand it or not, in fact, most would deny it, but they are in fact following the leading of the unholy Trinity. They are following Satan's leading. They are following the leading of that which is Antichrist. They are following that which is from false prophets. Look at the picture that John presents for us here in this text. What is it that he sees coming out of these ungodly creatures themselves? He sees these three frog-like creatures. He tells us they're demonic spirits, but these frog-like creatures are ones who perform all kinds of signs. They do so in order to impress the world, particularly the leaders, so that they can assemble all their forces for this ultimate battle. But think about the biblical presentation of frogs. In the Bible, frogs aren't thought too well of. They are generally considered to be evil. And think of how we would react to them. Sometimes at night at home, one surprises me as it hops in front of me on my sidewalk, and it kind of takes you back. But they're slimy and they're kind of ugly, so they're perfectly fitting for this job here. But the most important part of the designation that John gives to us here isn't just their appearance, it's where they come from. They come from the beast and the false prophet and from the dragon. They come, though, specifically out of their mouths. They come from out of the mouth. What we see here is that they are some sort of combination of satanic, blasphemy-speaking words. False words. Words that lead astray. And then they're combined with these false signs coming from an unholy God who leads this world. Those of the world are impressed with these words. They're impressed with their logic. They're impressed with all that which is unholy. You know what? Just turn on mainstream media. You see it. The world is impressed with the false teaching given by a false god. They're impressed by the works of ungodliness. And so they not only accept it, but works of ungodliness are promoted. The world passively follows along, being sovereignly prepared for that which is to come. And what we're told is that which is to come is war. War against the Lord God Almighty. Let me go back to Vinny's six P's for a moment. In his presentation, the world has not, at least from its actions and words following the unholy Trinity, they have not been properly prepared for what is to come. They have assembled, verse 14 tells us, for the battle on the great day of God the Almighty. It is the great day. It's not just like any other day. It's so much greater. It is the day of the Lord. It's not the day of man. It's not the day of the Antichrist. It's not the day of Satan. It's the day of the Lord. But it's not just the day of any Lord, using the term in lower case. It's the day of the Lord God, the Almighty, El Shaddai. How can anyone, indeed, how can everyone be prepared for war against the Lord God, the Almighty? What we're given here is a picture of complete and utter foolishness. Man, in opposing God and following the ways of other sinful men and following the words and actions of that which is opposed to God, is being prepared. Man, in his self-sufficient, arrogant foolishness, being prepared for a crushing defeat. This war that it speaks of, we will see again in a few chapters. And the thing we'll notice is that there really is not a war at all. All those who stand opposed are instantly killed. Utter destruction at the hands of the very God that they foolishly gather to oppose. The world and the worldly are being prepared for destruction. But we see revealed to us in verse 15 that the church is being prepared for life with its king. Jesus interrupts. He bursts into the middle of this vision and he offers this statement, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." While the Spirit of the God works in the life of the believer, that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that work of the Spirit which enables God's people to persevere in the faith, there is nonetheless an active role that the believer plays in preparing for the coming of the Lord. And in this text, like most of the scripture, Jesus gives us two things that we are to be doing, two active things that the church is to do. And these commands, they echo Jesus' own teaching in Matthew's gospel, that which towards the end we refer to as the Olivet Discourse. There Jesus taught in parables that the people must always be on their guard, prepared, standing ready for the return of the king. They must be constantly on guard, preparing for what is to come. These two commands are important for us. We don't know when Christ is going to return, and therefore today, tomorrow, the next day, every single day, we need to live in preparedness. And it begins with, we need to stay awake. I told Julie I was probably going to tell this story, so it's fitting. Sometimes late at night, you know, we're watching something on the television, and she starts to nod off. And it's particularly annoying when we're watching something I don't really care about, but it's one of her shows, and I'm like, Julie, you need to be awake. We need to be a people who stay awake. Now, does that mean we can't enjoy a good nap? I preached a sermon a couple weeks ago that said, I need some rest. Does it mean we can't have a good night's sleep? Well, no, that's of course not what Jesus is saying. Although Jesus did tell his disciples, you know, on that last night of his life when they were in the garden, that they needed to stay awake and pray. But here the meaning is different. We're to stay awake. The idea is here that we are to remain vigilant. We are to be ever discerning. This command is given within the context of warning his people about being swayed by false teaching, false words coming out of the mouth of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, about being overly impressed by false signs. The church is to be ever vigilant, prepared for what is to come, discerning, yes, what is from the Lord and what is not. It's so easy for us in our Christian lives to go through those lulls, to hit those valleys in our walks with Christ. But we must. We must stay awake, clinging constantly to Christ, to his word. Vigilance is the key to the Christian life, especially as vigilance stands opposed to apathy. Unfortunately, much of the modern church has become apathetic, like the world, just floating along, going along to go along. Too often, I fear that we here at Asquith suffer from similar apathy. Content to do our religious service, to show up. I get extra points for showing up on a snowy day, right? We're content with doing our 1 week, 1 hour, one plus quarter, one and a half, whatever it ends up being, check. My friends, we need to be awakened. We need to rise from our slumber. We need to be ever vigilant, diligent in this time with the Lord, that we might be truly a discerning people, walking with Christ as the constant state of affairs in our lives. And so in that vein, Jesus then gives that second command where he tells the people that they need to keep their garments on. Here, that is in direct contradiction to those who will be exposed, those who are naked, something shameful in Jesus' day. But in the context of this book, the book of Revelation, as well as the New Testament as a whole, the garments that the scriptures speak of, that the believer is to be clothed in, typically refers to that doctrine of justification that we read about earlier. The righteousness of Christ clothing the believer in Christ's good works. So the command to keep one's garments on is that typical Johannine theme, that theme of abiding in Christ. We're to walk with Christ, to rejoice in the righteousness of Christ that covers my filthiness. To rejoice in that forgiveness, the blood shed to pay the penalty for our sin. That should be the everyday wear of the Christian. We aren't just to put it on as a, once a week as our Sunday best to go out and try and impress other people. No, these garments are to be our work clothes. They are to be our gardening clothes. They're to be our play clothes. They're to be our going out at night clothes. They're to be our go to school clothes. They're to be every bit of clothing that we wear, always dressed, beautifully dressed, in the garments that our King has given to us. And the scriptures tell us the garments that He Himself clothes us in. Yet nonetheless, we must actively wear them. We must be actively preparing for the coming of our Lord, because His coming will be, He says, at a time when we will least expect it. That is, of course, the point, the meaning of Jesus' statement that He's coming like a thief. You know, if you know when a thief is coming, you're going to be prepared. His coming will be at a time unknown, and sadly for the overwhelming majority of people who make up the world, it's a time not prepared for. The point is this: Christ is coming. His coming is absolutely certain. Therefore, we have the responsibility to make sure that we are properly prepared, that we are clinging to Christ by faith, that we are clothed in His righteousness, that we are being vigilant to walk with Him. For dressed in His righteousness alone, we will be faultless to stand before the throne. So we have here this great contrast. The world being passively prepared for that day, prepared for their destruction. And then we have the church, the body of Christ, which must be itself actively preparing for that day each and every day. But then we see one final thing in the text. Verse 16, we see there the final field is being prepared. And they, that is the kings of the world, brought all their people, assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The kings, political leaders of the whole world, with all who are under their influence, themselves being under the influence of the unholy Trinity, have had the way prepared with the drying up of the rivers. They gather for battle foolishly against the Lord God the Almighty at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So what do we know about this place called Armageddon? Well, I can tell you this. This is the one and only. The one and only place in the Bible you'll find that word. So much written. So much proclaimed. One time. And only here is the word itself used. The word literally means the mountain of Megiddo. Har is the word for mountain, and Megiddo, Armageddon. It refers to a mountain that overlooks the valley of Ashkelon. It is the plain in northern Israel, the plain of Jezreel in Palestine, that place where Napoleon Bonaparte is reported to have said that it would make the ideal battleground for all of the armies of the world. He knew something about gathering for battle. It's very near the place where Elijah defeated all those prophets of Baal that gathered together against him. It's that place where Deborah, the judge, goes to fight against the forces of King Jabin and Sisera, Judges chapter 5. So of this, William Hendrickson makes this comment. Armageddon is the symbol of every battle in which, when the need is greatest and believers are oppressed, the Lord suddenly reveals his power in the interest of his distressed people and defeats the enemy. In this we see, as he continues, the world under the leadership of Satan, anti-Christian government and anti-Christian religion, the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, all are gathered against the church for the final battle. And as the need is the greatest, as God's children oppressed from every side cry out for help, then suddenly, dramatically, Christ will appear to deliver his people. Christ comes on a white horse to defeat his enemies. That, says Hendrickson, is Armageddon. So what we have here is yet another picture of the end. We have the worldly being prepared for destruction. We have the church being prepared for life with its king. And so on this prepared field, we see that for which from eternity past is the prepared ending. According to verse 15, one's either going to be found naked, exposed, or one is found clothed. As we get closer again to the book of Revelation, I'll make the argument that what we're seeing is a return to the book of Genesis. That is a pre-fall Genesis. A life of the Garden of Eden. That within which man was created in perfect righteousness. That's the prepared ending for which man will come. Face to face with our Maker, perfect in holiness and righteousness, naked and unafraid. I love the picture that Genesis 3 provides. Flowing from Genesis 2, where man is naked and unafraid, unashamed. Then it changes with chapter 3. And we find that nakedness brings shame. But there's so much wonder in that chapter that provides wonderful context for us here in the book of Revelation and for our lives today. On our own, we stand exposed. Our sin brings shame and nakedness. And the only thing that could cover our first parents' shame and nakedness was the sacrifice that God himself made for them. And so Jesus took on our nakedness. Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I depart, Job says. Remember, on the cross, Christ was stripped. He hung there naked for the world to see as God's sacrifice for my shame, for our shame. We're covered, clothed, given fresh garments to wear, the very righteousness of Christ. The gracious substitution has been made, our nakedness for the pure, clean garments of Christ. So in the end, we see that there are, in fact, yes, just two types of people. Those who are naked and those who stand clothed. Those who stand naked on their own, exposed by sin, having been prepared for judgment. And those who stand clothed, dressed in the righteousness of Christ, prepared for eternity in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And so then, as we come to our end this morning, I want to leave us with three simple applications. Three P words, though not from the six that Vinny Serrato gave to us and that I began with this morning. But three P words of application for us. First of all, we must prepare. We must prepare for the thief-like return of Christ. We are told that we must stay awake. We must be always vigilant, always prepared, always discerning. This means that we must spend our time in God's Word, drawing closer to our Lord. Our time with the Lord can't be limited to just this hour on Sunday mornings or maybe a few other little scraps of time that we manage to piece together when we aren't doing something better. Being awake, being vigilant requires a constant state of abiding in Christ, that of walking with Christ. As we abide in Christ, so being prepared means we must always find ourselves dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Our old garments must just remain that old garments, a thing of the past, because we've been washed. Our garments have been made clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. So Christian, stay awake. Stay clothed in that alien, that foreign righteousness, a righteousness that's not our own. It's the righteousness of Christ, never looking to our own merit, our own supposed goodness, whatever that might mean. Oh yeah, our righteous deeds are like what? Filthy rags. We look to Christ. We stay prepared as we are in Him. Secondly, we must preach. We must preach the good news of Christ. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that He came to be our friend. It's not that He came to take care of our problems and make our lives easy for us. It's not that He came to provide all of our needs and fulfill all of our desires. Jesus, the scripture says, came to save sinners. And so that means that if we're going to preach what is true, we must preach what the world does not want to hear. We need to preach what is the bad news of the world's being prepared for destruction. We need to preach about the fallenness of all mankind, which includes ourselves. We must preach about the just wage for our sin, shame, nakedness, death, and judgment. We must preach about the lies of Satan, the lies of that which is Antichrist, the lies of all false prophets. We then, and only then, can we preach the good news that Jesus took upon Himself our shame, our nakedness, that He lived in our place a sinless life, fulfilling all of the Lord God Almighty's righteous requirements, that He shed His blood, that He took our judgment, that He faced death in our place on that dreadful cross of Calvary. He took our sin, our punishment, so that He could give us His perfect righteousness, that we are clothed in Him, righteous before the living God. So we're to prepare, we're to preach, and finally, we are to pray. Pray that the Holy Spirit would help us prepare. Pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to stay awake and keep our garments on. Pray that the Holy Spirit would speak through us to the world around us, a world facing such a horrible judgment which is to come. You know, the Apostle Paul writes that we are to pray just a little bit here and there, right? He says we're to pray without ceasing. Give glory to the Lord God Almighty. Giving glory to the King who has come. Giving glory to the Spirit that unites us to Christ. Rejoicing always again in who our God is and in what He has done and what He will certainly see to completion. Prepare. Preach. That's not my job. That's all of our jobs. We're all preachers of the good news of Jesus Christ, and pray. For the seventh bowl is about to be poured out. And so as we conclude this morning, let's do so in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we rejoice, Lord God, in that righteousness that clothes us and enables us to stand before you. Father, we are reminded that we are a people purchased, not with silver, not with gold, not with the precious things of this world, but with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are clothed, robed in his righteousness, so that we might come before you. And so, Lord God, I would beg that you would send your Spirit. Father, speak to those who are hearing this day who still, rather than being a part of Christ, are those who are following that which is unholy. That which follows the God, the prince of the world, following Satan, whether realized or not. Father, I pray that you would touch hearts, open the eyes of faith, and dress many in the righteousness of Christ. Father, we pray that you would use us to share the word of God with the world of God, that many might be drawn into the kingdom of God. Lord, speak through us. Father, we rejoice that you call us to such a task. And as you have called, so you will prepare, and so you will provide. Lord, we look to you, for we seek to bring you glory. Even as we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.